Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How would you react in the face of an overwhelming force? The book War of the Worlds by H.G. Wells was once adapted into a radio drama, and it was aired over the radio waves in the U.S. in 1938. The story was about aliens, Martians, taking over the world and how the entire world's military might was utterly decimated by them. Now, this radio broadcast was done in the form of a dramatized news bulletin. So some people, unfortunately, they tuned in late and they missed the beginning part. And they heard this news bulletin without realizing that it's actually a drama. So as they heard about this Martian invasion that was steadily rolling over the entire country, as they hear the journalists on the radio reporting live about how there was poison gas and heat rays and the entire nation was utterly being decimated, and as the journalists suddenly start to gasp and go silent, and the sounds of battle raged on, the people listening to the broadcast panicked. Of course, later they found out it was just a drama. But the point is, when people heard about this unstoppable forces killing and decimating the entire nation with next to no resistance from their military, the main emotion was pure terror. They realized they were not as secure as they thought they were. Well, today we will see that our passage talks about this unstoppable, unrelenting force that will bring about utter devastation. Will it be terrifying for you, or will it be a comfort? It all depends on which side you're siding with. Now we come to a passage in verse 11, and we see the heavens open. So far, whenever John has a vision of heaven, he sees a door open, or he sees into the sanctuary or the tent of witness. But here, heavens are open. This helps us to understand that there's something big happening. This is a climatic event that our attention are drawn to. And what is the important thing that John sees? First, he describes a rider on a horse. We see that this is a white horse, which reminds us of one of the four horsemen that we saw in Revelation chapter 6. However, where that was just one of four, here this horseman is presented differently. We see here that he is pictured as this leader of a great army, and we can see that he's not just one of four horsemen, but rather him being seated on this white horse embodies this picture of this victorious king, this conquest that this rider is on. And so that's the imagery of the one seated on the white horse. And so that's why the similarity in that imagery between this passage and chapter 6. And as we go, we will see more things about this man as we scan the entire passage. Now in verse 11, he is called faithful and true as he comes in righteousness to judge and to make war. Now, this is not his literal name, but rather what he represents. He is the true faithful one, loyal to God the Father's will. In verse 12, we see his eyes are like flames of fire. He comes with judgment that destroys sin and purifies. He has many diadems, which means he's crowned with many crowns. He is a great ruler. He is the true ruler over the world, and he is given all power and authority. Let me see, he has a secret name that no one knows but himself. The fullness of his identity and his glory is not yet revealed. It is the coming judgment and glory when he will be fully revealed. It hasn't come yet. But as people experience the judgment and see his glory, that is when he will be fully revealed. Verse 13, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. While the battle has not begun yet, the fruit of his wrath is so assured that here he's already pictured as a warrior who has conquered the enemy. His clothes stained by the blood of those that he had brought judgment onto. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So here we can clearly understand who this great warrior king is. This is the Word who was with God and is God. This is Jesus. But here he's not pictured as a meek lamb or a suffering servant. Here we see the other side of him, that of a conquering warrior king who's prepared to bring down his enemies and to rule over all things. Now in verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword that he uses to strike down the nations. This metaphorical sword is pictured in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is shown here to have this double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And again, the sword is pictured in the book of Hebrews. And it tells us that this sword is the Word of God that judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So for this war that Jesus is riding into, he brings the Word of God as the weapon that will judge, that will rend asunder all those who have rejected God's Word. You see, friends, the Word of God condemns all sin. And through that, all sinners who have not availed themselves of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus brings. Because the Word is able to pierce through to the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and of marrow. The Word discerns the thoughts and intention of the heart. There is no hiding of sin in the light of the Word of God that comes as judgment. All our secret sins, everything nobody knows because it's covered by the privacy of our room or our heart or our mind, all of it will one day come to light under the judgment of the Word. The Word that came in the form of the gospel that saves people, here in this passage now, comes as the Word that judges people who have rejected that gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is through the judgment of the Word of God that we see here that Jesus will rule over the nation. There is to be a cleansing of all the things that goes against God's Word and a submission of all forces, all powers, all authority to the Word of God. Thus, here he is shown as this conquering king who, after defeating the enemy with God's word, is going to rule over all things. That's why he's pictured here with an iron rod, a scepter, which denotes kingly authority. Which brings us back to Psalm 2, where the Son of God is assured of his power, assured of his authority over the world. In Psalm 2, the rulers of the world plot together against God and Jesus. But here we see that there is no victory for them. Jesus is already pictured as victorious even before the fight begins. The war that Jesus comes to fight is what happens before the fullness of him taking over rulership of the world. And so this passage here pictures that one final battle through which the dominion of Jesus over the world is unquestioningly and fully realized. So that is why here in verse 15, he is pictured as the one who treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. He's pictured here as this person who gets into a winepress and with his bare foot stomp on the grape until they're crushed and the red wine from them flows out. That what is being crushed here are the enemies of God. And friends, this is not vindictive. Rather, this is the working out, the fulfillment of God's anger that has been patiently boiling since the fall of mankind. The scheming against God, the rejection of God's authority, it all ends here. This war that Jesus comes to fight is one that brings about God's wrath on all his enemy and then lays all things under the feet of Jesus. And finally, in verse 16, his name is written on his robe and thigh as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is declared as the one above everyone, even before the battle is won. And this is to show us that his victory is assured, that he is above all earthly rulership and authority. In our Old Testament reading, we saw how Joshua defeated so many kings. So this is even greater than that. It's the ultimate king. And so with this amazing picture of Jesus being unfolded, we see that he's not alone. Arrayed in him, verse 14, are the armies of heaven. Now some commentators note the armies here is plural, which may indicate this is not just angels, may include also the church, all who are saved by him. So this army from heaven, the angels and the church, united with his Lord in the face of the final enemy. That's the scene that we are seeing here. Now remember how John saw the heavens itself open? Well, the gates are open and the host of the Lord pour out of it. So Jesus here is not just portrayed as a warrior king. He is shown here to be the Lord of hosts with his terrible army behind him. And then the scene changes, verse 17 and 18. An angel standing in the sun in the full sight of everyone proclaims this message. He calls to the bird, come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Imagine vultures, birds that feed on rotting corpses, now start to gather around the battlefield. Even before the battle begins, they are circling, they are waiting. They're invited to this morbid feast, to feast on the flesh of the enemies who are going to be defeated here. And this proclamation tells us that heaven is declaring the sure defeat of the enemy. Those who have rejected Jesus, those who have joined with this army of the beast, they are to be totally defeated. They will all end up as mere corpses on the battlefield, left to rot, to be feasted upon by birds. For all the power and authority that are boasted by those who oppose God, their destiny is to finally become rotting carcasses that feed the carrion eaters. So this is the anticipation of the battlefield after a great war when one side is totally decimated. But who is the angel talking to? Verse 19, we see the target of that proclamation. We see that this message of warning and judgment is actually given to this great force arrayed against the forces of heaven. The beast and the kings of the earth with their armies are gathered here, ready to make war on Jesus and his hosts. Now notice that the text in verse 19 points out that the flesh of all men, free and slave, small and great, are gathered here. And the implication is that anyone who is not allied with Jesus is going to be in this army that's opposed to Jesus. So see that this army isn't just an army of rapists, murderers, and terrible people. This is an army of everyone who has rejected Jesus so far. It doesn't matter if they were nice people. They helped the old lady cross the street. They are friendly. If they have not found their salvation and trust in Jesus, they belong under the authority of Satan in this army. And now if you have watched movies with great battles like Lord of the Rings, can imagine the scene, right? Two great armies arranged against each other. On one side, the forces of good arrayed in splendor, looking bright and steady. And on the other side, forces of evil, a crude reflection of the armies of good, bristling to go to war. And we expect then scene of a great battle. We come to verse 20 and we see that the vision has skipped the entire battle. Now, if this was a movie you paid to watch, you'll be asking for your money back. Don't worry, the skipping has its own meaning that we'll see later. In verse 20, we immediately jump to the ending of the battle. The beast was captured alive together with the false prophet. And they are both thrown into the lake of fire alive while the rest of the army is killed. Now friends, there's great significance that the beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. You remember, the beast is pictured as rising up again and again whenever it's defeated. It is a spiritual evil force that has reigned throughout history, just as the false prophet who was the servant of the beast. And we know that this is the explanation behind the spiritual evils of the world that has persecuted the saint and brought great destruction to the world again and again. And whenever one evil falls, eventually it rises again with a new face. Emperor Nero, Pol Pot, Hitler, different faces, same spirit of evil. Yet here we see they're captured alive and they're tossed into eternal condemnation. There is to be no more return for them. This time around, in this final battle, they will be totally dealt with. Evil will actually end here, not just stop for a time. This is showing us the ultimate end of the cycle of evil that has been so prevalent throughout human history. And we also see that all those who follow this evil, who are arrayed against Jesus and his host, they just flat out die. And I remind you again, there is no middle ground. If you are with Jesus, you live. But if you reject him, you will be in that army that is headed towards destruction. And in that army, as they face against Jesus and the word of God, there is no hope for survival. The decimation will be total and complete. That's the point of the passage. So with the beast and the false prophet down, they will never again be such an army that will stand against God and his word. And this tells us that the security of God's people and God's kingdom will then be forever. Now, one more interesting thing to note here. You might be expecting a massive clash of two armies and both sides takes casualty until finally the good guys win. But look carefully at verse 21. The evil army is slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus. This was not an army-to-army battle. Jesus alone destroys all the enemies of God as he judges them with the word. He is so mighty and powerful, there never was any need for help from his host. And there's no losses among his people. The angels, the church that's gathered and arrayed there, are merely there to be witness to his great victory. They did not have to fight. In life, the church witnessed about the great victory of Jesus over sin and death by proclaiming the gospel. And here now, they will become witnesses of the final victory of Jesus over evil and corruption. There were to be there to see the glory of Jesus revealed. Because his glory is not only revealed in how he saves God's people, it's also revealed in how he brings about this rebellion against God and he brings all of creation under his feet in truth as well as in authority. And so it is through this that we fully come to see Jesus for who he is. His name finally revealed. The Word of God, true and faithful, King of kings and Lord of lords. is the king that returns to take back what is his by right. Here, I also want to point out that chapter 19 actually tells us about two banquets that represents the two ways we can live. The first part of chapter 19 that we saw last week was the wedding banquet of the Lamb. So wonderful. Blessed are those who are invited because they will rejoice with Jesus for all eternity. The other banquet is seen in our passage today. Look at verse 21. How the birds gorge with the flesh of the defeated, those who have rejected Jesus. And see that this is the other banquet. This morbid banquet of the defeated who participate in this banquet in the form of defeated, rotten, dead bodies that feed the birds. One, you attend as a guest. The other one, you are the food. Have you wondered then, which banquet will you be attending? Those who trust Jesus, hold firm to their faith to the end, they will be arrayed with him as he wins, as he leads them to this great celebration, the wedding feast of the Lamb. But those who do not trust in Jesus, even if they didn't want to, have arrayed themselves with the beast, with the false prophet, and they will be part of that terrible banquet as bird food in the field of war. Friends, no, there is no middle ground. Either you're fully committed to Jesus or you are against him. If you do not place your trust in Jesus, you do not obtain the white robe of righteousness that comes through his death on the cross, you are with the army of the enemies of God. You may not think you're wicked. You may think you are good. And people will say good things about you. But when that time comes for that final war, if you do not trust Jesus, you will find yourself at the judgment of the sword of God's word that comes from the mouth of Jesus. Have you sinned against God? Have you told a lie, had a lustful thought? You celebrate the things that goes against God's word. You prioritize the world, the desires, and your ambitions. If you have done these things, you will face terrible judgment, and there's absolutely no hope of escape for you unless you come to the other army by putting your trust in Jesus. The entire point of chapter 19 is to show us that the victory of Jesus is an absolute guarantee. And that is why he's pictured as victorious even before the battle. That is why the angel calls on the bird to come and feast on the defeated even before the battle starts. That's why the author didn't even bother to describe the battle scene. He skipped straight to the ending. The victory of God is absolutely assured. Now, it is true that the world is more enticing. If you are not a follower of Jesus, it will seem like foolishness to give up on personal ambition and wealth acquisition. You feel foolish to focus on God's kingdom, the growth of God's church. You feel like utter stupidity to waste your resource on building up the church. It will seem like madness to go around to tell people about God's judgment, to preach the gospel, to call on people to repent and turn to God for salvation. Compared to what the world can offer you right now, who would want to live a life of sacrifice and mediocrity for the sake of the gospel? But friends, that is what those who are in this army with Jesus, those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, have chosen. Will you join them? Will you commit wholeheartedly to Jesus? Or will you choose to become bird food at the end? Make no mistake, even becoming bird food is actually not the end. Because next week we'll see the reckoning is to be complete. All will be given over to the lake of fire to join their master, the beast and the false prophet. So friends, I encourage you, look at the world in light of eternity. Just like how in the book War of the Worlds, the Martians trampled over all the human military, there is no defense against the judgment that will come. Flee to Jesus, who gives you salvation. One character in the movie adaptation of War of the Worlds said this. Think about it. They defeated the greatest power in the world in a couple days. Walk right over us. And these were only the first. They'll keep coming. This is not a war any more than there's war between men and maggots. This is an extermination. If there's still anyone here who's against God, who still refuses to repent and come to Jesus, no, you're not preparing yourself for war. You're preparing for extermination. And for those who have placed their trust in Jesus, yes, following Jesus faithfully can be hard, but I urge you, brothers and sisters, look not to the difficulties of this moment, but instead see, if you persevere, the promise from Jesus is that you will be with him. So keep on growing in your faithfulness to him. The body and blood of Christ was given unto you. Feed on him by faith with thankfulness. These words spoken to you during communion are not empty words. It's there to remind you of this great hope you have in Jesus. It is to encourage you to keep on committing to your trust, to your discipleship of Jesus. And today we observe the first Sunday of Advent. This is a season when we remember Jesus is coming back. And so this passage is very timely because he reminds us how he will come back. Mounted on a white horse, with all power and authority, the king will return to judge and bring an end to all opposition and evil. He comes as this true king who secures peace once and for all, and leads his people into eternal joy. And the armies, the enemies of God, will fall. There's absolute certainty, according to Revelation 19. So we all need to choose sides for the day that is to come. Which side will you be on when that day finally arrives? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to listen to your words today. And if there be any who does not know Jesus, who's destined to go to that terrible army, Lord, soften their hearts, lead them to repentance, and lead them to trust in Jesus. And for those of us, Father, who already proclaim our faith in Jesus, help us to hold firm, strengthen us. Let us look to the ultimate joy and not be discouraged by the difficulties of this world. Help us to persevere on for your glory's sake, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.